Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it'll be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. If God were a story writer and he were to have written up the Christmas story, really if he had written up anything and turned it into a English composition professor, that professor should give him an A++ because everything in his story is so meaningful. I mean, and I don't know if you ever pay attention to Christmas sermons and Christmas messages and Sunday school lessons that deal with Christmas. But, you know, you could just, any aspect of the Christmas story you want to focus on, you can find truth and meaning and significance. I mean, you can focus on the stable and it is just packed with all kinds of meaning and message for what God was trying to communicate. You can focus on the manger. You can focus on the shepherds. You can focus on the wise men. You can focus on Herod. You can focus on the star. And anytime you anything you focus on, you find this incredible message of God sending his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. It's just an incredible story, and there wasn't one detail that was in the story that wasn't in there out of significance. You know, even the cities. I don't know if you pay attention or if you drive down Moore's Lane, but Jeff Shreve over at First Baptist, his series this Christmas season was Nazareth, Jerusalem, and Bethlehem. And you know, if you sit and think about it, Nazareth, what do we learn about the fact that Jesus, his parents were from Nazareth, Jerusalem, Herod and all Jerusalem being astir, Bethlehem where God meets our greatest needs. Any way you kick this story, it squirts out the grace of God. It's just an incredible story. Now, a lot of times we really and truly mostly focus on Mary and Joseph. And that incredible story of Mary having the angel come and tell her that she's going to have the baby and Joseph finding out and him going through all the mental gymnastics about whether or not he's going to break the engagement, but he marries her anyway. They get to Bethlehem and voila, the story is born. They are the significant couple of Christmas. Well, what I want to do today is I want to focus on the other couple of Christmas. A couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth. And maybe it's been a while since you've sat and thought about them, but, you know, they too had a miraculous birth child. They too were very significant, and they too illustrate some really, really cool stuff about what this time of year is all about. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into Luke 1, because I think you're going to see some things here that just are very, very encouraging and really illustrate the life that God is calling us to. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray that today as we spend a couple moments considering your word, that you'd give us hearts that are really and truly open to your truth. Father, if there is ever a time of year when we go through a celebration and as Carl was saying just a couple minutes ago, it's very easy to miss the meaning. Even those of us that know the meaning very, very well, it's this time of year. And so, Father, I pray that as we just consider the story, the role that this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, played in the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray, Father, that every one of us would see ourselves. We'd see the Zacharias in us. We'd see the Elizabeth in us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to take the lessons that you taught through them, and you would encourage our hearts and call us to an even deeper degree of faithfulness to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1. Oh, most important thing, I almost forgot. Doesn't have anything to do with the Bible or the schedule. Tomorrow night, for those of us that are really cool, has been declared bow tie night. Okay, so Mike Unger came up to make sure that the Hornock men were wearing bow ties, and I assured him at least George and I were in. I can't speak for Jonathan, you know, he's a man, and so he's on his own. But if he wants to be cool, he with me, Mike, and George will be wearing bow ties, and those of you that are really cool can have your bow ties on as well. So anyway, now back to what's really important. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Look at this, okay? In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias. He was of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we got Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're both Levites. They're both out of Aaron's specific family, which was a branch within the Levites. Zacharias is a priest. They're good folks. Verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. This is a couple that have it going for them, okay? They're both Levites. They both actually are out of that branch of the Levite tribe that renders them out of the family of Aaron, specifically. I mean, he's a priest. They're godly people. They're righteous people. But like so many people in Scripture that God chooses to use, they have a but in their life. And that but is they didn't have any children. They were barren. You know, that's one of those things. I don't mean this to be funny. I can't relate to that, okay? Vicki and I look at each other and she pops up pregnant. But, you know, there are folks, honestly, and some of you are among them, that struggled with having a child. And we've talked to you. And it's hard. And you can have everything in your life going for you. But when God lays it on your heart that you want a child and you can't have a child, it grieves you. It's hard. I mean, it is like here is this vision, here is this dream that God has, you know, that you want, and you kind of feel like it's from God, but it's just not happening. And what's worse is this couple was well advanced in years. They were well past the childbearing years. And so it's like that dream that they had died. It didn't really die because the desire was still there, the pain was still there, but I mean the reality of their head said, you know what, no children for us. Now that's bad, that's horrible. I mean this emotional thing that was going on in them, but just even on a practical basis. I mean children in those days were your Social Security. Not that Social Security is anything we're all going to put security in, but you know what I mean. I mean children were your retirement, they're the ones that took care of you. There was no, what do they call it? Safety net. There was no safety net other than the children you had. And so here is a couple advanced in years, no children. They didn't have what they wanted. They didn't have what they thought they wanted. And when they sat down and thought about it, what's going to happen to us when we get so old that we can't take care of ourselves? They were vulnerable. This is tough. And you know what really complicated the situation? They were godly people. And it doesn't matter who you are. If you are a godly person, it doesn't even matter what theological tradition you come out of. Somehow all of us, it's just kind of built into our DNA that if you're a godly person, you kind of feel like God's going to give you what you want, what you desire, especially if it's a good thing. And so I'm sure that going on in their head was this whole desire to have a child We've walked with God. We've been righteous. We got a good marriage. We're good folks. And I mean, my goodness, we're both out of Aaron's family. If anyone should have had a family, a child, it should have been us. And so even though they're well past the childbearing years, I think they still prayed about it regularly. In fact, we know they prayed about it regularly. Look back at the passage. Now it came about, while he was performing his priestly service before the Lord in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. See, evidently there were so many Aaronic priests that you kind of divided up the responsibilities and you got your opportunity to serve in the temple. And his lot came up. And it wasn't, you know, something that happened all the time. Practically, it was a very rare occurrence for him. So it was a great privilege, you know, for him to go up to Jerusalem, to go into the temple and to perform the priestly duties in there. And here's his opportunity. Verse 10. And there was a lot of people outside. A whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense burning. He goes into the temple to take care of the business that he's supposed to take care of in this burning of the incense. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now I get the impression he's probably been in there before, but he probably hasn't been in there a lot before. But he knew that going into the temple and seeing an angel, that was, you know, something that was a little unusual. So verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw this angel and fear gripped him. And the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." What petition? The petition that was the one thing in his life that wasn't right. He and his wife wanted a child. And they prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. He goes into the temple. And out of the blue, in the temple, there's an angel standing by the altar of incense, and he's gripped with fear, he's stunned, he's probably, you know, almost speechless. And the angel says to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife will bear a son, and you're going to give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, for he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while he is yet in his mother's womb." And get this, verse 16, "He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord." God is going to use this young man to bring about revival, to bring about repentance, to bring people back into conformity to the will of God. God is going to use this son that he's going to give to you. He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will be, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, whoa, listen to this. Just keep your finger right there, and I want you to go about 30 or 40 pages to the left, over to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi, written about 400 years before Christ was born. 400 B.C. I want you to see how the Old Testament closes. Okay, this is the last official word from God before Christ was born. And it occurs about 400 years before Christ. Malachi. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. What's God saying there? Malachi is preaching to the people and he's saying, you know what? God is going to send a messenger who's going to make all the preparations. He's going to clear the way of the path for the Lord to come, for the Messiah to come. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5. He says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he, listen to this, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Here's what the Old Testament closes with. I'm going to send the Messiah. But guess what? Before I send the Messiah, I'm going to send a forerunner before him who's going to make the preparations. I'm going to send this Elijah-like person who's going to come and preach repentance to the people. Now go back to Luke chapter 1. What is the angel? And by the way, we learn later in the story, this angel is Gabriel. What's Gabriel saying to Zacharias? He's saying, you guys have been praying for a son, and you've been praying for a son, you know, maybe 30 years, maybe longer. And you've wanted a son. I'm going to give you a son, but I'm not just going to give you any son. I'm going to give you a son, and he is going to be that forerunner, that Elijah who will come and prepare the way for the Messiah. In other words, Zacharias, you've been praying for this, and I am going to do this. You're going to get your boy, but you know what? I'm going to do so much more. And I have so much more intended through this simple answer to prayer. Let's just pause there. I mean, isn't that how God works? You and I are praying for this thing, that thing, you know, this other obstacle to be removed. And so we're, you know, Vicki and I, when we pray as a family, it's like, oh Lord, help this to go well, help that to go well, help this other thing to go well, fix that problem, straighten out that detail. And all we're thinking about, you know, sometimes I think back on it, it's like all we're doing is praying that God will give us a great day so that we'll have a nicer life. And you know what? The truth of the matter is sometimes God does those things. I mean, he fixes those things in my life. He fixes those things in your life. He answers our prayers. But you know, the truth of the matter is God has so much more in mind. Yeah, he might straighten out that object, but God is this incredible designer. And he takes those little answers to prayer and he says, I've got a much bigger purpose. Now this wasn't just a little answer to prayer. They wanted a son. This is an old couple that wanted a son, and they wanted a son badly. You're going to get your son, but guess what? I have got huge plans for that son. You know, what are you praying about right now? A better job, a promotion, money to stretch further, a kid to start doing this or that, you know, some illness to go away. I mean, you're praying for this, but remember, God actually wants to do this, because it might be that he'll fix that, but in the process, it's like a domino effect, and he's got so much more in mind. Go back to the story. I think the deal is, okay, he's stunned. He's in the temple. He sees this angel. That's, you know, frightening enough. He hears the angel say, son, and I think that's all he heard. Okay, he It's almost like he missed the whole thing about the forerunner, Elijah, the fulfillment of prophecy, the Messiah is coming. Because look what he does, verse 18. Then Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel said to him, "Listen, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. And behold, you are going to be silent. You're not going to be able to speak until the day when these things take place, because you," and this is what you ought to underline, "because you did not believe my words, which really are going to be fulfilled in their proper time." Now that's a great lesson. He was praying and praying and praying and praying, but evidently he wasn't believing. I mean, it's like, you know, maybe because it had gone on and on and on and on and on, it just kind of became routine. And the faith and the belief and the trust and the whatever wasn't there. And he's being chastised for that. This is going to happen. Listen, buddy, I stand next to God. I take messages from God to people. Because that's kind of, every time you see Gabriel in the Bible, that's what he's doing. And you're questioning me, how do I know this for certain? Well, the real problem is not, you know, this is so implausible. The real problem is what's going on in your heart. And actually, you don't believe like you profess to believe. Now this is kind of comforting. God still answered his prayer. God still answered his prayer. You know, see, there's a ton of folks out there that feel terribly guilty when God doesn't answer prayer. And it's like, oh, I didn't have enough faith. If I'd have just believed a little bit harder, if I would have, you know, been a little more positive or a little more trusting or a little more whatever, God would have done it. I think this is one of those illustrations in Scripture where God is saying, you know what, I'm going to do something. I'm going to answer that prayer even though your heart was pretty polluted with unbelief. See, a lot of times it's not dependent upon me. Because if it was dependent upon me, if I could just gin up enough faith, I'd get anything I wanted. That's not how it works, okay? That's a sermon for another day, but just see the detail that's there, okay? Here is Zacharias. He's been praying and praying and praying, but his heart had actually kind of grown cold, and there was an element of unbelief in it, so that when the angel appears to him, he questions him, "How in the world am I going to know this for certain?" And the angel says, "You're questioning me?" You walk into the temple, you see an angel standing next to the altar of incense, and I'm a guy that came from God. In fact, that's just where I came from. Telling you, you're going to have a child, and he's not just going to be any child, he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, which really is most important is, I'm getting ready to kickstart this program that's been dormant for 400 years. The Messiah is about to come, and people need to get ready for him, and you're questioning me? That's what was going on. He hadn't believed when God finally answered the prayer. So he's not going to speak, okay? He's going to be dumb. Verse 21, the people outside, they're waiting because Zacharias is in there having this little conversation with the angel. Hey, this should have been about a 3-minute deal, and he's been in there for a while. But when he finally came out, he couldn't speak. And they're making signs at him. You know, it's like, did you stroke out in there? Or what's going on in there? Are you so frightened about something? I mean, you've done this before. What's the deal? Well, somehow, they get through it. He and Elizabeth go back home, and in God's sovereignty, provision, blessing, she comes up pregnant. This old woman, married to an old man, has a baby, is going to have a baby. Well, start at verse 26. That's the part of the story you really know. Way up, meantime, up in Nazareth, Gabriel goes to probably a young teenage girl named Mary. says, you're going to have a child, and that child is going to be the Son of the Most High. You're going to have the Messiah. Now here's the detail I want you to get out of that. Look at verse 34. And I want you to compare and contrast Mary's response with Zacharias' response. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Mary, even your relative Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren, she's now in her sixth month. Nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the bondservant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word." And the angel departed. Same messenger. Really kind of similar messages. Zacharias doesn't buy it. Mary believes it all the way. She says, "How can these things be?" It's not a question of doubt. It was a question of, how's this going to work? I have no husband. But it wasn't a question of doubt. Now, are you seeing what the primary lesson of Zacharias and Elizabeth is? When God calls us, when God instructs us, when God speaks to us through His Word, He wants us to believe. And He wants that belief to be such that there is follow through. That belief, biblical belief, saving faith, if you will, trust, because the Bible uses all those words, faith, belief, trust. Biblical belief involves accepting it, taking it in, and life change. We're going to go a different direction because of the input that God has given us. And see, that's the point. Zacharias and Elizabeth, in reality, show us the other side of the coin that Mary and Joseph showed us on the positive side. When Mary hears, she says, "Be it unto me, just like you said, I'm all in." When Joseph finds out that she's expecting, and you know this part of the story, even though it's over in Matthew 1, when Joseph finds out, I mean, he's going through all kinds of mental gymnastics and trying to figure out, how do I, a righteous person, deal with an unfaithful fiance? And then when the angel comes, the same angel comes to him and says, "Hey, wait a minute. What's inside of her is of the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself." What does he do? He believes. And he follows through. He gets up immediately, goes and takes her to be his wife. Biblical belief that God is calling you to, that He's calling me to, that trust is acceptance and action. Acceptance and action. And the truth of the matter is, even though Zacharias was a righteous person who had been doing the right thing all along, I mean, this is a guy that had probably been in church just like a lot of us all his life. He prayed, he did the right thing, he was righteous, everyone thought he was good. I mean, he was so good that when he goes up to Jerusalem, I mean, he gets the lot that he gets to be the guy to go in the temple that day and do this big thing. But there was an element in his heart that had grown cold. And although he believed maybe in his head, he wasn't totally believing in his heart. And when he quizzed Gabriel, Gabriel said, "You don't believe." When Mary quizzes Gabriel, he recognizes, hey, she's just needing some information as to what steps to take, how God's going to do this thing. Zacharias heard and rejected. Mary heard and accepted. That's the difference. That's the lesson that Zacharias and Elizabeth teach us. Look back at your Bible. Verse 39. Mary finds out she's expecting. She finds out that Elizabeth, her cousin, actually second cousin, is expecting. She makes the trek down to the southern part of the country, to Judah, to visit Elizabeth. Now remember, okay, who these babies are. That wasn't just any baby that's inside of Elizabeth. That's the Elijah of Malachi 4. That's the forerunner who is going to come and prepare the way for the Messiah. Who's the baby inside of Mary? That's the Messiah himself. That's Jesus Christ. Who is it? You got John the Baptist in one woman, and you got Jesus in another woman. Fast forward 30 years later, John the Baptist is going to be out in the wilderness preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all the people are going to be coming out of Jerusalem and saying, you know what, he's right. We are not right with God. We want the kingdom of heaven to come. And he is preparing the way for the Lord. And then finally, Jesus Christ shows up, he's baptized, God, the Holy Spirit comes down on him like a dove. The Father speaks out of heaven and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And all of a sudden, the baton is taken from John the Baptist and placed in the hand of Jesus Christ. And John was finished with his ministry. The only thing he had left to do is to get his head cut off because he preached a sermon on divorce. Okay, that's all that was left there for him to do. But what was his job? His job was to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. Now look at this passage, verse 39. So at that time, Mary arose and she went in haste to the hill country of Judah, to the city of Judah. And entering the house of Zacharias and greeting Elizabeth, it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby inside Elizabeth leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice. And she said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. It's like John the Baptist can't speak and introduce Jesus Christ, but his mother is speaking and introducing Jesus Christ. All he can do is do some cartwheels inside his mommy's tummy. And he does that. And his mother cries out and says, you, Mary, are blessed among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And it's like a rhetorical question. How in the world does it happen to me? How in the world could I be so blessed? I'm this old woman who now is carrying a child that I've wanted since the day I was married. And now, to top it all off, the mother of my Lord has come to visit me. Verse 44. And behold, let me just tell you, Mary, what happened. Behold, when the sound of your greeting hit my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And then look at verse 45. Remember what Zacharias and Elizabeth illustrate? It's actually an illustration of unbelief. Verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken to her. It's almost like she's admitting, you know what, Zacharias and I, we were praying, but we weren't believing. We were going through the motions, but the faith really and truly wasn't there. I mean, when God finally came and answered our prayer, we said, yeah, right. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. God's not that good. And here is Elizabeth commending Mary for the belief. One more detail, and then we'll wrap it up. Skip over to verse 57. The baby's born. Mary goes back home. The baby's born. John is born. They come time to name him, probably at his circumcision. He's about 8 days old here. Verse 57. Now, the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son.
And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy towards her, and they were rejoicing with her. Now remember, Zacharias, he can't speak. I mean, he has been silent. I'm sure that he and his wife had figured out a way to communicate, and they'd had a lot of good listens, but, you know, that's what's going on here. Verse 59. And it came about that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias. Well, that's what you did. Back in those days, you have a son, you name him after the father. And his mother interrupts the process and she says, No. Indeed, he shall be called John. And you can imagine, the rabbi looks up and he says, What was that? Say that again. It sounded like you said John. And she said, yes, John. And he said, there's no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And so this is kind of humorous. They start making signs to Zacharias, you know. It's like, how do we get some information out of this guy? Well, he asks for a tablet. He says, let me write something down here. And he writes, verse 63, his name is John. And they're all astonished. I mean, wait a minute. You've waited 50, 55 years to have a son, and you're not going to name him after you? I mean, go figure. I mean, everyone does that, and you're not going to do that? I mean, where's your legacy going to be? Isn't it all about you and the continuation of your family line? And in final, full obedience, he finally had come around, and he says, his name is John. And at once, verse 64, his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise to God. Those 9 months of silence were over. And man, everyone was wondering, what in the world is going on here? What happened? Here was a godly older couple. And when God finally came in and answered their prayer, it revealed that their heart actually was a bit cold. It revealed that their heart actually was not in sync with their head. And they didn't believe. You know, we could skip on and follow this theme all the way throughout the rest of the story. Everyone else believed. When the shepherds had the angels appear to them, they believed. When the wise men saw in the sky the star and put it together, that must be indication, they believed. These guys didn't believe initially. You know, sometimes I think we're maybe more like Zacharias and Elizabeth than we care to admit. That there's not the follow through. There's not the real trust. There's not the, this is what God is speaking and communicating to us through his word. So I am going to change my life this way. We know it, but we don't then internalize it enough that there's life change and response. Where are you today? I mean, there might be certain things in your life that you're praying about. Just like Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were praying about a child. And they wanted a child. And they knew the only way in the world they'd ever have a child is if God Almighty in his grace provided that child. And they went to church and they heard sermons about pray about it, pray about it, pray about it. And they prayed about it. But their head and their heart were not in sync. And they never really They allowed the coldness and the disconnect. And God used them as an illustration. A negative illustration. See, because when God sends his son, when God sends his answer, when God sends his solution, he wants us
all on board. He wants us to trust and obey. And it's hard. I know it's hard. I'm sure you know it's hard. And in hindsight, Zechariah said, you know what, it was hard. I mean, I was a 55 or 60-year-old guy praying that God would somehow miraculously give me and my wife a child. And we felt led to pray. We knew we were supposed to pray. And so we prayed that somewhere the disconnect occurred. Is there a disconnect in your life? Is there a disconnect in your life? Maybe the whole thing, you know, all this celebrating, decorating, eating, cleaning, entertaining, going, coming, buying. So there's a disconnect. Let's connect the two today. You see, here's the deal. God sent His Son to transform our life, to redeem us from the curse of sin. And He sent His Son so that we might become vessels, tools that are fit for God's use. And I think that's the desire of our hearts in reality. But unfortunately, the busyness of life and the stress of life and the conflicts of life sometimes separate our heart and our head. And we're going through the motions. Maybe like Zacharias was. Is that where you are today? Let's connect them back together. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray today for each one of us. I want to pray, Father, that first of all, if there's someone here, they know that Christmas is about Your Son's birth. But maybe they don't, maybe they've never fully connected it. And they've never really bought into the message of the angels that a Savior is born. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here today that has never trusted in the only one that saves, I pray that today they might trust in Him. Father, we who, like Zacharias, have trusted and are seeking to live a righteous life and seeking to be faithful and just do the godly thing, Father, I pray that You would help us to really monitor our heads and our hearts so that they truly are in sync, so that we truly are trusting You. And that trust is translated into action. That trust is translated into response. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You for sending Your precious Son to save us. We thank You that whosoever believeth in Him is saved. And we who are saved because of that faith and trust in Him, we pray that that faith would translate not just into a saving faith that got us into heaven, but a saving faith that translates into living a godly life here and now, in dealing with the stresses and strains of life here and now in a godly way. So Lord, we pray for a practical faith, a complete and thorough trust in You, because we really do want to serve You, Lord. We really do want to be Your people who, like Mary, said, "Be it unto us according to Your will." So, Father, today, cement this truth into our hearts, and as we continue through the celebration of Your Son's birth, Father, may we truly celebrate in a way that fully knows and responds to the truth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.